that was 3 weeks ago. We talked about the wonderful works of God in Psalms 107. And of course, Deacon Malloy filled in the week after that for me. And last week we talked about another section of that, about how we are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Still talking about the wonderful works of God. And just go at it from another angle this morning, John chapter 8. Up until Friday, Saturday, I was planning on going to Ephesians chapter 1 and talk about the wonderful works of God and what God has to say about who we are in Christ. The Lord took it a different direction in the last couple of days, so Lord willing, and if he doesn't change my mind, he's welcome to. We'll look at that next Sunday morning on some words from Ephesians chapter 1. This is the story he laid on my heart from John chapter number 8. Started studying it out a little bit, and I like the story, and you will be familiar with it perhaps. If you found John chapter 8, we'll just stand together one last time, just out of the reverence, the honor of reading the Word of God. We always want to pay tribute and respect and honor to the most preeminent thing to possess this land, which is the Word of God. The Bible talks about how Jesus has a name that is above every other name. And then in Psalms it talks about how He has elevated His Word. He's magnified Thy Word above Thy name. The loftiest thing that's ever been is the Word of God. And we want to reverence that, lest one day, and it's coming in somebody's lifetime, mine or the next, if the Lord tarries, that Christianity is going to change from what it is in America, and pressures and persecutions are going to come. We will look at that this afternoon. John chapter 8, though, verse number 1 says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and then he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he had heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And let's pray. Father, help us this hour. We need the Holy Spirit of God to guide us, to lead us, as we heard about, into the Scriptures, into truth, as we talked in Sunday school this morning. God, you've given us a wonderful book, written by scores of different authors over a period of over 1,500 years on different continents and different times and different eras. But it all came together beautifully under the control, the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, perfectly preserved for us. God, we can claim and say with authority we have the inspired words of God in the King James Bible because it was perfectly preserved. Every jot and every tittle. God, you've given great care to your word. Help us to give great audience to it this morning.
Yes, sir.
We might receive what you have for us. Lord, it's just another installment, just a third round, if you will, of the wonderful works of God.
Yes,
who we are and what we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, God, that it might be able to begin to sink in. We would believe what we hear because it's based upon the authority of the Bible.
Yes,
not to have arrogance or pride in what and who we are because of ourselves, but that it would cause us to praise you and to please you all the more because of who we are and whose we are. Because like this lady, you found us hunkered down before our accusers, condemned and worthy of death. But when it came time to be just us and you alone,
yes, sir.
The only one found worthy to judge said, I will forbear.
Yes, sir.
I will not pass sentence. God, help us, we pray. We need you.
Yes, sir.
Bless this sermon, we ask in Jesus' name.
Yes, sir.
Amen. You may be seated on March 22nd, 1824. An incident took place in Madison County, Indiana, which came to be known as the Fall Creek Massacre. You can read about it online or in old books. 6 Caucasian males murdered 9 Seneca, Miami Indians and wounded another. Among the 9 dead were 3 women and 4 children. The 6 men were apprehended and tried, and some were executed. One of the men, named John Bridge Jr., was sentenced to death by hanging for his part in the massacre, and he was to be executed on June 3, 1825. His father, John Bridge Sr., and another man named Andrew Sawyer, who was John Bridge Jr.'s uncle, were also to be executed that day. Well, John Jr., along with a large crowd, witnessed the hangings of his father and his uncle as the crowd waited expectantly for a pardon from the governor. With no sign of a pardon, a sermon was preached as the crowd waited expectantly. Finally, John Bridge Jr. was led to the gallows and the rope was lowered over his head. Talk about scary if you're John Jr. It's the end. Nope, the pardon didn't come through. But as the men waited for the signal to drop that trapdoor, a cheer rose from the back of the crowd. A stranger rode forward and looked at the condemned man in the face and said, "Sir, do you know in whose presence you stand?" John Bridge Jr. shook his head. The man on the horseback said, "There are but two powers known to the law that can save you from hanging by the neck until you're dead, dead, dead. One is the great God of the universe. The other is J. Brown Ray, governor of the state of Indiana. The latter stands before you." Handing over the written pardon, the governor announced, "You are pardoned." In an instant, what looked like a hopeless situation became a door of hope. John Bridge Jr. went back home, settled down, opened a dry goods store, and died peacefully 51 years later. I don't know if he was worthy of death in that moment or not, but imagine the fear. You hoping for a pardon, expecting a pardon because of who you know and what you know, and it doesn't happen. The rope settling around, the crowds holding their breath in anticipation of that lever being pulled. And at the last second, you're spared. Similar story in the Word of God here. Early one morning, Jesus goes out into the Mount of Olives, and as his custom was, he would often stop in, and he went into the temple itself. And when he's in this temple, the crowd has gathered. He sits down and begins to teach him. It's just everywhere he went, it seems, the crowds would throng him. Unless he was up in the mountains or out on the sea alone praying, and then even the disciples would sleep. But he went places that were well frequented. Crowds would throng him. And he sat and began to teach. And as Jesus is seated here in the temple, almost like in the sanctuary, the auditorium of the temple, that great gathering place, if you will, he's sitting there teaching, and here comes a commotion. The commotion at first is all the crowd gathers. He sits down and says, "Let me teach you some things." And as he's sitting there teaching, there's this noise, this commotion. And some of the Pharisees, those religious rulers that have been a thorn in the side of true Christianity even to today, hypocritical religious leaders, are dragging this lady down the aisle, and they throw her down in front of Jesus. Not only do they cast her down, but you can almost see they have these stones in their hands, and they're wanting to execute her. And as the story unfolded, you can clearly see, if you're a witness there that day or today looking back at the story, she's guilty, taken in the very act, and by the law, she's deserving of death. She's cast down there. She's been accused. She's been condemned. You could almost see her huddled in fear before the Lord, listening to the snarls of the crowd, listening to the banging of the stones clashing together as this crowd has worked itself into a frenzy. And in verse number 4, they say unto him, "Master." I'm going to read that one word to see the hypocrisy in this whole story. They come and say, "Master," as if they're even recognizing the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd already made it obvious they hated this man in the previous chapter. They're angry in the close of the previous chapter because the leaders refused to arrest Jesus. And now they're coming and pretending, "Oh, Master, what would you have us, your followers, to do?" They despised him. They didn't despise him because he had hurt them or had wronged them. They despised him because of verse number 12, because he was light. It says verse number 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Their problem was, as even the religious leaders, they enjoyed walking in darkness. Because if you're walking in the shadows of darkness, it's concealing. It hid their hypocrisy and their shallowness. John chapter 3, Jesus says this, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth true cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." And you can picture the complete darkness and the absence of light or anything warmth. It is cold in the dark. It is lonely in the dark. It is miserable in the dark. But they love staying there because it's concealing in the dark. Nobody can see you clearly. Nobody understands what is going on. No one can see what you have hidden beneath the surface when you're walking in the dark. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. They hated me because I was exposing some things. But can we say this? There is warmth. There is relationship. There is rewards in the light. But it's revealing. And if we're willing to be revealed by the light, we can be changed. These people here, verse number, is it 5? Now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Could we say this by way of introduction? These men could not have cared less about this lady. They could not have cared less about her sin. They couldn't care less about her soul, her eternal destiny. They couldn't even care less about what the law was at that moment. All they cared about, verse number 8, was their agenda. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. They said, we've got it. Couldn't they get the big honchos to arrest him and imprison him? But we've got him. We're going to ask him this question and bring this lady to him. If they cared about the situation, there would have been a lady and a man in front of Jesus, not just the lady, for one. If she was taken in the act, where's the fellow? Hypocrites. They didn't care about her. They wanted to entrap Jesus. Not realizing they were far outclassed. I don't know if you ever watch boxing, and I don't agree with boxing. I don't think there's anything that makes sense about two men that stand up and bash each other in the head for pride and for glory and for money. I think it ought to be outlawed. Until it is, I'm going to watch it, but I think it should be outlawed. And no. We say it doesn't make any sense, but then us guys, as long as they put on shoulder pads and a helmet and put up a leather ball between them, then it makes sense. And men, that's all I can say. But in boxing, you got different weight classes for a reason. You got the heavyweights, though. What is the middle class? Middleweight, medium weight, and the lightweights? What light? What is it called?
Featherweight.
Feather? I'm a featherweight. There's a class above me. No, I'm not a featherweight anymore. I'm getting up in that middle class. I don't want to get to the heavyweight class. And they say all it takes in that heavyweight class is one punch. You see a lot of heavy breathing and sweating in that big class where those big heavy guys come out, but their arms are bigger than my waistline. And they miss a lot of punches, but they said all it takes is one.
It happened recently.
Did it, really?
Yeah.
But here come these featherweights saying, oh, we've got it. They didn't realize how outclassed they were. They said if he lets her go and says, oh, just let her go home, he's going to be seen as easy on sin. And he's going to be seen as violating the law. If he condemns her and says, yeah, execute her, he's going to be seen as a troublemaker to Rome, who is in power over the Jews. Well, here in verse number 6, it says, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. I've got that part down pretty well. If I don't necessarily like somebody or I find someone annoying, I just pretend I don't hear them when they talk to me. And then I get mad when my kids do the same thing. But it says, but Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. You know what he was writing that day? If you have a writing instrument, you could write this down. I don't know. You don't either. There's a scholar that says he knows what he was writing. He's lying. The Bible doesn't say. But they say, what are you going to do, Jesus? What's your answer? And he doesn't even answer. He just stoops down and starts writing in the dirt. I would like to think he was writing a list of their sins. Things they thought nobody knew about them. Or perhaps he was writing out the Ten Commandments, since his finger did write the first copy back in the Old Testament. But whatever he wrote was overwhelmingly convicting to them, and they slink off like rats to the sewer. Verse number 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? I mean, that's a fascinating story to me to begin with. He is stooping and writing in the ground here, in the earth, whatever he is writing, maybe he was just noodling, I don't know. I tend to think he was writing something with the law, something with to deal with their sin, something exposing them. Not only do they leave, but the crowd that gathered to hear him teach leaves. The overwhelming conviction from the presence of the light of the world. And he looks up and it's just the lady left. Amazing. They're all gone. And here in the story, Christ and this lady come face to face, just the two of them.
Good.
By the way, it always comes down to that first. When we come face to face with our Creator alone. And when she faced just Jesus, she was facing the ultimate judge. The one who had the authority to say execute her. The one who was qualified to pick up the first stone and all the rest of the stones and take her life. And she reached this place in her life by a variety of ways where it was just her in Christ. Yes. If you look at verse number 10 again, it says, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What a story. What a turnaround of events. The fear, the shame, the guilt. She knows she's guilty. She's embarrassed, taking the very act. Who knows what state of dress or attire she's in. They've dragged her in and thrown her down in front of Jesus. She knows what the law says. She knows her accusers are right. She knows she's worthy of death. All of them leave, and that doesn't mean anything has changed. She's now talking to Jesus, who came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law for those that say we don't have to do anything with the Old Testament. That's Old Testament. He didn't come to destroy the Old Testament. He came to fulfill the Old Testament. And that's a whole other sermon. And here is Jesus, the one who can execute judgment, the only one who has the moral purity to pass judgment, says, I'll refrain. The one who could say, guilty, execute, said, I won't cast a stone either. No longer condemned. Verse number 11. Neither do I condemn thee. John chapter 3 says this, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What kind of creator, what kind of God would send his Son into the world to condemn it? And if we're going to be Christians, little Christ, what kind of a little Christ or a Christian are we if our job in life is to go around and crucify and condemn everyone else? Because their sin doesn't smell like my sin. Or their sin doesn't look like my sin. James says if you violated one point of the law, you violated all of the law. And I'm not saying you ought not judge all things the Bible says. Matthew chapter 7, people only memorize the first verse, judge not, lest you be not judged. The rest of the chapter talks about how to judge without being a hypocrite while you judge. So sin has to be judged. You ought to be called out when you sin. You ought to be held accountable by the Word of God and the leaders of God. But I'm talking about we just go through our life, whether it's in a church setting, a school setting, a home setting, a community setting, what we know about other people gives us this sense of, I'm going to judge you for this. Yes, because sir. They don't know about mine. And Jesus said, you want to boil it down, why don't you go worry about yourself?
Yes, sir.
He says, where's your accusers? Where is the crowd that was going to condemn you? And she goes, they're all gone, Lord. He said, then I'm the one who can condemn you. I won't condemn you either. If you look at verse number 10, here's a little hidden nugget here. It says, when Jesus had lifted himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? He calls this adulterous lady, this adulterous person, woman. And this is not 2019 American culture when we say, woman, that's hogwash. That's egotism. That's bigotry. Whatever you want to call it. I'm making up words now.
Yeah.
First, I want to say, woman, get over there and cook something. Woman, go over and clean my house. Woman, I expect you. That's nonsense.
Yeah,
Jesus
sure.
only used the word woman addressing a lady two other times in the book of John. Both times, he used it as a title of honor for his own mother. Because that word woman in their language denotes a lady who is worthy of honor. Powerful nuggets in the Word of God of truth. When Jesus has this woman who is feeling condemned, life has been cruel, she is going to be executed for her crimes if nothing changes. Jesus said, I don't just see you for who you are and what you are, but I see you, dear lady, for who you are in Christ, for what you can be. You're not an adulterous woman anymore. You're not a dirty, condemned criminal anymore. You are a lady worthy of honor.
Yes,
imagine, blows her mind when the rabbi, the master, the Son of God says, lady of honor, me? And at that point, here we tie it together with the last couple of sermons along this thought. She had a choice. When Jesus says, woman, lady of honor, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. She has a choice to make. Am I going to go forward in this newfound faith and freedom based on what this man has said and done for me? Or am I going to remain hunkered down right here under the weight of the accusations and allegations of other people? Lord, I know you say I'm not condemned anymore, but these guys said I'm an adulterer. Rabbi, I know you say I'm not worthy of death anymore, but these men said. Son of God, I know you said I'm a lady worthy of honor, but my conscience and my memory tells me that I'm a... And you can almost hear Christ, oh, you would like to, if the conversation unfolded, if she had have said that, Christ could have said, whose word are you going to believe? Mm-hmm. Look around you, dear lady. Those men aren't even here anymore. At this point, you're just hearing the echoes of voices from the past. And we can fall into the same trap. Oh God, I've heard it Sunday after Sunday now. I know you said I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God, I know you said I'm excellent and I'm powerful and I'm memorable and I'm marvelous. But my mind tells me that I'm still a... You fill in the blank. The old crowd still tells me. The accuser of the brethren, the devil, still brings up to my mind. You fill in the blank. We got to get back to saying, what does God say? Why do we worry about those that are holding the stones when we are standing upon the rock of ages? What he says is what matters. What our enemies and our friends and our family and our accuser and our own conscience and our memory says is irrelevant in light of what Christ says. So why would I take the word, the accusation, the allegation from others who are as guilty as I am over the voice of the innocent one? For all those men to stand around and make her feel guilty, for her to choose to continue living under that condemnation when Jesus said there is no condemnation anymore, she'd be taking the word of parties that were not guiltless, that were as guilty as she was. They were just hiding it in the darkness.
Yes, sir.
Over the word of God. In sin, she and we find condemnation. In our enemies, our friends, our accusers, our own conscience, our memories, we find judgment in Christ. We find forgiveness and freedom. But can we understand, and I think you do this morning, when Paul was talking to the church at Corinth, and we looked at that a year and a half, 2 years ago, and he looks down through this whole long list of murderers and thieves and effeminate and liars and all these lists, and he says, and such were some of you. He's talking to a church that was made up of broken, dirty old sinners who were cast down under the law, who were broken and condemned under the law, but they met the one who fulfilled the law, and he turned things around, and he changed their destiny, and he changed their life. And the attacks though come, the accusations come, they may come from within you, they may come from without, and they're overwhelming. They try to overthrow you and cripple you in your walk with God, or hold you back from your walk with God. I'm not saying it's not heavy. I'm not saying those accusations aren't hard, that the allegations against you to doubt yourself, to doubt your salvation, to doubt you're worthy of God's love, those are powerful. But 1 John 4 says this, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Her accusers that day, they had some power as they're huddled around her, ready to execute her. They had the authority. They had some power, but they found out quickly, like she did, Jesus has all power. Your accusers have some power. Your conscience has power. It has authority under the law if you give it to it. But Jesus told the disciples, all power is given unto me. And in Christ she found for redemption and forgiveness. A new start. A clean slate. And in Christ we have the righteousness of God. He has swapped accounts. He became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. When God looks at you, doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been, if you are in Christ Jesus, when God in heaven looks upon you, all he sees is Christ Jesus. He can't see your sin, past, present, or future. All he sees is the righteousness of Christ. So in that position, if I adopt the mentality and the guilt that others throw at me, that is a slight and an insult to the nature of Christ that I now possess.
Yes, sir.
Because that's not who we are anymore. say, well, I'm just worthless. I'm no good. I'm just a has-been. That is an insult to the work of God.
Yes, sir.
There was a special chapel service one day at an Ohio penitentiary. The governor came to grant freedom to several of the convicts there, and they said the suspense was mounting as it came time for the governor to announce the names who had been selected. Reuben Johnson, come forward and receive your pardon. No one responded. The chaplain knew who he was and directed his attention towards Johnson and said, Reuben, it's you, come on. But the man looked behind him, supposing there must be somebody else named Reuben there. And the chaplain walked up and pointed at him and said, that's right, you're the one. After a long pause, he slowly approached the governor and received his pardon. And still later, after the ceremony, when the bell or the horn went off and all the prisoners marched to their cells, they said Reuben Johnson fell into line and started walking back towards the cell blocks. To which the warden called out, Reuben, you don't belong there anymore. You're a free man. Yeah. And I tell you, child of God, stop walking back under the condemnation. Stop walking back under the guilt and the shame of who you are, what you have done, past, present, future. It is all under the blood of Jesus Christ. Not only did he cover it, he has removed it from your account. You don't belong there anymore. You're free. Woman, adulterer, he wasn't saying, woman, what do you think you're doing? He was saying, lady of honor, there's no condemnation any longer. Go and sin no more. And it wasn't so that lady could stand up and flaunt her head at those men that were going to accuse her and be arrogant and proud and say, look at who I am. Doesn't matter what anybody thinks or anybody says. I'll do whatever I want, live any way I please, because I know you're not worthy to throw stones at me. Verse number 11, it says this. She said, no man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Wasn't a license to go and continue in sin. It was a life now of gratitude and of service. Although I stood condemned, I found consolation and comfort and cleansing in the Lord Jesus Christ. God does not save anyone to leave them in their sin. Caleb Young in Kentucky thought that a man in the state prison who was serving a life sentence had been too heavily sentenced. So bringing influence to bear upon the governor, this man Caleb Young obtained a pardon for this criminal. He went to the prison and had a talk with the man. He'd been there for some time, this man in prison for years. And he said unto him, if you were to be released from this place, what would you do? The man vindictively replied, I'd go out and I'd shoot the judge that sentenced me. I'd shoot the lawyer that prosecuted me and the witnesses that testified against me. Mr. Young said, I said nothing to the man about the pardon in my pocket. I simply went out and tore it to pieces. Jesus doesn't pardon sinners to leave them like he found them. He pardons them to change them. From adulterer to lady worthy of honor, go. But go and sin no more. Go and live a life praising God and pleasing God for who you are now, whose you are now, what you are now because of this man. Because what he has done for you. And it's the same for us when we are hunkered down before our accusers, waiting for the rocks of justice to fall upon our life. The Lord Jesus Christ interjected himself into our personal story. And now we don't praise God because we have to. We don't please God because we're scared of what he's going to do if we don't. It's something young people ought to learn. I don't just read my Bible because my parents make me. I don't just go to church because I'm dragged. I don't just sing because what we do. But I'm praising God. I'm pleasing God now because I get to, because I want to, because his love constrains me. It has arrested me and motivated me to, because I know who I was and what I was, what everybody else was saying, what the law said, but I know what this man has done for me and who I am in Christ. Why wouldn't we want to praise him and please him? Here's a story I read recently. It was on Facebook, so it has to be true. And it's what Abraham Lincoln said. No, he didn't say that. There's no Facebook back then. It says, every once in a while, a ewe will give birth to a lamb and reject it. If the lamb is returned to the ewe, the mother may even kick the animal away. Once a ewe rejects one of her lambs, she never changes her mind. These little lambs will hang their heads so low, it looks like there's something wrong with its neck. Their spirit has been broken. The lambs are called bummer lambs. Unless the shepherd intervenes, the lamb will die rejected and alone. Do you know what a good shepherd does? Story goes on to say, he takes the rejected little one home. He hands feeds it, keeps it warm by his own fire, wraps it up in blankets and holds it close so it can hear his heartbeat. Once the lamb is strong enough, the shepherd will place it back in the field with the rest of the flock. But that sheep never forgets how the shepherd cared for him when the mother rejected him. They said when the shepherd now goes out and calls the flock, it's an easy guess on who runs first. It's always the bummer lambs. Because he knows the voice intimately. It's not that the bummer lamb is loved more.
Yes, sir.
He's just gotten close enough to know it more intimately. It's not that it's loved more than the other lambs. He's just experienced it one-on-one. So many of us here, you say, I'm a bummer lamb. Rejected and broken by life and by sin. The flip side of that coin is but, that contradicting, that conjunction word. Jesus is the good shepherd. And he says, I care for everyone, every need. I'll bring everyone close to my heart. You can hear my heartbeat as your shepherd so that the broken can know what it's like to be loved by a shepherd. Mm-hmm. That is why Romans chapter 8 starts out saying, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. Because he did what nothing and no one else can do. The good shepherd laying down his life for his sheep. We ought to praise him and please him all the more. Because he's removed us from condemnation. Taken us from those accusations and from those accusers. We ought to stop putting ourselves back in that same position. The Bible says this. That those that Jesus makes free. Says he that is free. Is free indeed. That's my word. Indeed. It's a fact. Jesus said, it's irrelevant what your conscience tells you, what your memory tells you, what others tell you, what the devil reminds you of. What did I say? I said, lady worthy of honor, you're free to go. But don't go and keep doing it. Go and live a life praising and pleasing to God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer this hour. Because in our lives, spiritually speaking, ultimately Christ did more than run off the accusers. More than run off accusations. That would imply that was the end of the accusations and the accusers. What Christ did is he swapped places with us. He recognized there is a guilty party under the law, and the law has been broken. There has to be punishment for that sin, or he'd be a liar. So it wasn't just that he ran off the accusers. He said, I'll take her place. I'll be condemned so she can go free. I, the whole, am willing to be broken so that the broken can be whole. If that's how much God loves us and what God says about it, let's not discredit his sacrifice by believing the other voices that are out there. Let's live a life praising and pleasing.